Good morning to you.
Good morning.
It is good to see all of you today. I spent a good part of the week here listening to preaching so I could figure out how to do it again. And it seemed like it's been a long time since I've been with you. And then I tried to emulate those guys, and that didn't work. So you get what you got. And that's all there is to it with that. I'm going to do something here today to try to hit two different areas at the same time and make it seem like it's on purpose. All right? Is that all right with you? We've got a little mission trip that's coming up in a couple of weeks here, and so what I want to do is I want to give a little information about that. So let me see here. We can put a title on this message this morning, "What Are You Doing About It?" Okay? That way that when I refer people out there, they'll go to that message, "What are you doing about it?" So that we'll know about the mission trip and all that's going on with that, okay? Because I'm not going to repeat myself again about any of this stuff. I'll refer them out to where they can listen to what we're doing this morning. Fair enough? We're going to leave out of here. And right now we've got a little group and looking for a big group to head out with us. At the end of the month here, the last Saturday of the month, and head out to Rock Springs, Texas. Let me give you a schedule and the things that'll be going on during the week, because there's some of you that haven't stepped up yet that the Lord has to step up, and then there's some of you that have that are just detail-oriented, and I'm not a detail guy, and so you're going to be very frustrated at times during our time together. So what you're going to have to do is figure out that you just have to be Gumby, all right? And let me mold you and put you where you need to be so that things can get done the way they need to get done. There can't be but one boss on this trip, and you're looking at him, okay? And so we'll have things that we'll put together, and you'll plug in different places. Sometimes you'll volunteer and sometimes you won't. And so that's just how that'll run. So we're going to leave out of here on Saturday, July the 29th, and be a different caravan and all kinds of things taking place. We've got men with trailers. We've got private vehicles that are going, and we'll take as many church vans as we need to get everybody else there, okay? So transportation will be provided, and so we'll leave from here. And that leaving time is to be announced, but we want to start arriving there in Rock Springs about between 1 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We want everybody there by 3 o'clock, all right? And so that's by design, so that we can do a little canvassing later in the afternoon, get the kitchen set up, get our bedrolls and everything put where they're supposed to be. People can check into their motels. There's many that are doing motels and some that are staying on site there at First Baptist Church. This is a segregated trip, which means that men and women will not be in the same vicinity at nap time, okay? So separate it up, get on site before 3 o'clock on Saturday, and then just plug in as the preacher assigns as we go through, all right? Sunday, we're billing as one big day in Rock Springs. We'll take out a full-page ad in the local newspaper and run that for the next 2 weeks. And the first part of that is one big day. And the big day kicks off with a day of preaching and singing. And we'll join forces with the First Baptist Church of Rock Springs, and we'll bring singers. They'll have singers. We'll have preachers. They'll have preachers. And we'll just have one big day. First message of the day, former pastor, Brother Larry Laux, will preach the Sunday school hour that morning on site there. Brother Sonny Tidlaka, the pastor that's there now, will preach the Sunday morning service. We need them connected to the local church. That's the reason I'm not preaching the Sunday morning service. We're connecting them to the local church there. I'll preach an evangelistic or revivalistic message on Sunday night on site there. So we're going to preach all day long, and that means that some folks that will come hear Brother Larry, because they hadn't seen or heard him in a long time, are going to be coming out of the woodwork to do that. There'll be people that don't know none of us that'll be there for the 11 o'clock hour. And then there might be somebody that knows me that might show up on the off chance on Sunday night. So we want to try to spread a net for Sunday is what we're trying to do. It's an evangelistic harvest day all day Sunday. So need your prayers about that, okay? During the afternoon, on that afternoon, there will be preparations for Monday through Friday, different ones getting things together. So on Monday, first thing that happens on Monday morning is that our men get up have their breakfast and will be out the door and on site and hammering by 7 o'clock that morning. And they'll run, the construction crews will run from 7 o'clock to about 2 o'clock-ish each and every day, and may go back in the evening depending upon work. We've got 5 projects we're doing. One of those is adding an addition onto a house. And so these 5 projects are very ambitious. We'll have our folks and their folks working together to get that done. The main purpose for that is that these folks are needy. These folks have needs, are lost, and need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is evangelistic carpentry all the way around. We'll have 2 crews split up, one doing major housework, the other doing deck work and such as that for folks that need that. And so these 2 crews will be out there in the community doing exactly all of those things. At 9 o'clock that on Monday through Thursday, we'll run what we call a Fun Summer Kids Club. Fun Summer Kids Club is nothing but a backyard Bible club with a glorified fun name, all right? And the Fun Summer Kids Club will meet down in the city park, run from 9 to 10:30, and it'll be basically VBS on site, all right? Without all the bells and whistles that you have in a regular VBS. So on site, with a Bible lesson, with Bible studies, with fun, with games, with a little craft, a little snack, and inviting kids kindergarten through 6th grade to be a part of the Fun Summer Kids Club. So there will be every day things that need to be done to prepare for that and get ready for that and make the most of that. We'll have different folks involved in that. We'll have some leadership that's going to be continuous through that Monday through Thursday, but we'll also have teenagers and such as that moving through to make sure that we have good, lively legs to play games and do so wonderful things with the kids out there in the city park. On Wednesday and Thursday, the Fun Summer Kids Club will have a pastor's visit, and we'll do evangelistic messages on those days and see how many of the youngsters we can bring to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Fun Summer Kids Clubs, okay? On Monday night, we're going to have a scavenger hunt, invite all the youth of the town in. At 10 o'clock on Monday morning, their band begins their practice for the football season upcoming. And so they have band practice from 10 o'clock till noon every day, and every kid that's in high school that's not on the football team is in the band, trust me, okay? Every youth that is in the county that's not on the football team is in the band. Any guys that aren't playing or have been shamed already playing football are not shame, they're on the walk of shame, but they're there in the band situation there. So we're going to make sure that we hit all of that, take drinks, do some different things up there to make sure that all the youth come back Monday night for the youth scavenger hunt. And so we'll have youth activities and youth things going on that particular Monday night to try to reach the youth of Rock Springs, Texas. Our youth, their youth, everything in a concerted effort, scavenger hunt, and devotional and evangelistic pitch on Monday night. Tuesday night, Tuesday again, construction all day. Oh, in the afternoon, every afternoon, we'll do servant evangelism projects, which means that there will be a variety of things that are going on every afternoon that anybody and everybody can be involved in. Things like free car washes, toilet cleaning, just some really wonderful and fun stuff. And so that's in the afternoons, every afternoon, with a crew there, leaving off mid-afternoon so that preparations for the evening and such as that can be done in the latter part of the afternoon. And then moving into Tuesday night, we'll have a 3-on-3 volleyball tournament, which will be inviting the entire community to come and participate in. And here's the deal. They don't have volleyball programs in the schools up there, and that's the reason I picked volleyball rather than basketball. Everybody can come play volleyball, and they will. And so inviting everybody to come out and play 3-on-3 volleyball, it may morph into 4-on-4 or 5-on-5 or 6-on-6, depending upon the crowd and what we're doing. So we're not set in stone in that. It's just a reason to get them gathered up and to get excited about and to move that way. So the first 2 nights, Monday and Tuesday, are youth, more youth emphasis with that to try to get a hook in those guys. And once we get a hook in them on Monday, they'll come back and help us on Tuesday. They'll help us in our servant evangelism. They'll help us in our fun summer clubs. They'll help us in other things and be alongside of us, which gives us another opportunity to witness. So all of this all dovetails in together and moves forward. So that's Tuesday. Wednesday, they have their normal church services that night. They normally run a team kid program for the kids, kinder, 4-year-old through about sixth grade on Wednesday night. Team Kids is a nationally known program for doing kids ministries. They don't have, they're like, with our Awanas, they don't have Team Kids in the summertime, okay? But we are advertising and having a, what do we call that? Team Kids Summer Rally. We're having a Team Kids Summer Rally on that Wednesday night. They're putting out mailers to all of their folks to come back in for the rally on Wednesday night. So we'll have all their kids back in, plus everybody in town that we've stirred up for the first 2 days to be there, and everybody that we've invited out of our Fun Summer Kids Clubs will be there on that night. We'll have inflatables that night. We'll have run with them their program that night and another evangelistic appeal for everyone that's involved. Thursday, same things. Construction still going on, Fun Summer Kid Clubs, servant evangelism in the afternoon, and then Thursday night is the wrap-up of the week as far as we're concerned, and on Thursday night is the block party. And the block party is simply that. We cook hot dogs, cotton candy, popcorn, snow cones, invite the town to come. We do most of the service work on that, which frees them up to be able to do the interaction in most of that. Okay, so our job is to take jobs off of their plate so that they can be the church rather than them running around making everything and handing out cups of cold water. We want them connecting to people in their own village. So we're going to do the service and the behind the scenes so that it frees them up to do exactly that. We'll also probably put a music element together that night. There's a rap group in the church that may do a little rap that night. And we may add a little acoustic accompaniment to some of that and be a part of a piece of that. And so it's just going to be a big night, big party. The whole community, the whole town is invited, and everything should work in that fashion. So what I'm telling you is, behind all of that, there's a kitchen crew that's going to be working, serving meals for 3 times a day, and making sure that everybody is well taken care of in all of that. We try to buy everything local that we can. One of the elements that I talked about briefly there were the 5 different construction projects that we're doing. The price tag on that's going to run up about $4,000, okay? And so we're sharing that with the local church there and asking them to provide what the Lord would have them to provide as far as what it will take to put those materials together. And I'm throwing it out here for us today. We're charging $75 a head to go up there. That's not going to make $4,000 and buy groceries, okay? And so, if you're one of those that, after the message, can actually stay here and not go, you got that? Then you might want to send some of your money to do something good on the other end, okay? So, think about all of these elements that we've got out here. This is not a skilled bunch. We can use anybody or everybody for a week, a day, 2 days, 3 days, whatever. We've got people that are going to be coming and going all week long that don't have the time or the wherewithal to be able to hang with everything. So we've got people that are coming and going, staying in motels, staying in the church or whatever else. I guarantee you, if you want to go, there's a way we can make that possible. You say, well, I can't go sleep on the floor and I can't do that anymore. Well, there's other people that are going. Maybe you can share a room with 2 or 3 or 4 and make that work. And keep the cost down with some things like that. So don't rule yourself out just because you want to be ruled out, all right? Let the Lord rule you out, and then you can be a sender instead of a goer with things there. So that's basically what we're looking at with this whole process here. And the whole reason behind all of that is because I love those people, those reprobates in a place called Rock Springs, Texas. And I've had a heart for that place for a long, long time. And I just want to see the Lord make a big difference there. And if I can be a part of it, I get excited about it. And I think He's going to do some wonderful things. I'm very selfish because I know that He'll do wonderful things in us. I know that. I've taken enough mission teams on enough places to know that it changes a mission team. It changes us. But I also know that it changes people on the other end. And so it's a kind of a selfish thing for me because I want us changed. I want us different. I want us about His business. And this is an easy paint-by-numbers way to have that take place. Just paint by numbers. Load up and be willing. Be willing to be sent. Be willing to do as directed. And if you be willing to do that, God will use you in some wonderful ways. That I can guarantee. All right? So let's take your Bible now, now that you know the process, now that you know what we're engaging in. And I want to kind of squeeze all of this together into, now that we started in that direction, let's take a look at missions work. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going. Matthew chapter 9, and I want to bring a couple of thoughts to you, and then just leave it with you. See what you do with it. Matthew chapter 9. This is going to be one of those that you're very familiar with, a passage. We're going to read, begin in verse 36, and we're going to read the next 432 verses in that chapter. Verse 36, Matthew chapter 9, says, "But when he," and that he is Jesus, "when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are a few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." First thing I want to direct your attention to in the passage here is the word "saw." It says that the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitudes. Seeing the multitudes means seeing beyond the faces. When he's talking about seeing the multitudes, he's talking about seeing beyond a warm body. Being detached from what you see. That's not having compassion. He saw the multitudes and was not detached from what he saw. If you look around yourself here for just a moment this morning, if you really put your mind to it, you'll recognize that everyone that is around you here today has on a robe of flesh is a soul. It's not about the robe of flesh. It's about the soul. When it says that Jesus saw the multitudes, what it's saying is that he saw beyond the warm body, beyond the face, beyond the countenance, and he saw what was on the inside. He saw the soul. He saw that person. For the most part, if I were to really get right down to brass tacks here this morning, for the most part, we do care about people in the room. I've seen your care towards one another. I have watched you care for each other. I have watched you go above and beyond for each other. For the most part, we do care about each other, but what about the multitudes that are not in here? Do we care about them, that soul? Do we care about that soul like we care for one another here? When you see the multitudes, does it move you with compassion? There's a question for you. Does it move you with compassion when you see folks around you? Compassion isn't feeling sorry for somebody. Compassion is a compulsion. A compulsion that propels us into some type of action. That's what compassion is. The Good Samaritan, he found a guy half dead on the road. He was moved with compassion for him. He went to him. He poured in oil and wine into his wounds and bound those wounds for him. He put him on his beast, and he took him to where someone could take care for him because he evidently could not at that moment. He had compassion. He took him someplace where he could have care and pledged more if needed. That's compassion. Not just, here's the deal, and when this runs out, kick him out. But he pledged more if needed. Now, folks, every part of that little deal right there is talking about compassion. Every part of that process is what compassion is all about. He met his immediate needs and he met his ongoing needs. He pledged to do that. Jesus saw the multitudes. Says that they had fainted. And they were scattered as sheep that have no shepherd. They were in trouble and they didn't know it. See, compassion recognizes that. Sees folks around us and sees that there's a desperate need in their life and that they're in trouble. And they don't even know they're in trouble. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. Verse 37. Really cool verse right here if you really read it. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus anymore. Huh? Nobody wants to hear about Jesus anymore. Nobody wants to be saved anymore. It's just a different day now. Nobody wants to hear about that. Nobody cares about Jesus stuff anymore. Oh, you've been watching CNN again? Huh? Where are you getting your news? Where are you getting your information? Because I guarantee you it's not from the Word of God. It's not from God. Because what He says is completely different than that. Because what He says the harvest truly is plenteous. He didn't say nobody ain't getting saved no more. It's a waste of time. It's useless to go about that anymore. Listen here. He's not just talking about that there are tons of sinners out there, and we know that's true. He's not just talking about there being tons of sinners out there, but he's talking about there being those ready for harvest. There's a harvestable bunch that's out there. That's what he's saying. There's a harvestable bunch that needs to be talked to. There's plenty of folks out there that get saved if there were laborers to give them the gospel. There's plenty of folks that'd be receptive if somebody just go to them. That's what he's saying. That's the point he's trying to make with all of this. The problem isn't the harvest. The problem is that the laborers are few. We don't have enough soul winners. And we don't have enough missionaries on the field to reap the available harvest that is there. Our problem is that we have selective compassion. We see a starving child on the TV screen. They're bloated up. Their belly moves us. We want to do something about it. But then the next scene shows a fat cat lawyer in a fancy suit. And that doesn't move us. We have selective compassion. They're in equal danger. Is there a hell? Let's vote on it. Is there a hell this morning? Charles Finney, preacher of yesteryear, was in revival meetings. And during these revival meetings, the preacher on this particular night that he first attended was preaching about hell. And he went on about hell at some length. Charles Finney knew many of the people that were in the room. He had been invited. He listened. He looked at the people that were around him, people that he knew, townsfolk, townspeople that he had been raised around and worked around and all of that sort of thing. And as he left the meeting that night, and as there were a group of folks visiting on the way out, he turned to them, people that he knew, and said, "Is there a hell?" He's a lost man now. He says, "Is there a hell?" They said, "Just like you do, yes." And he asked them, as a lost man, "What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it?" And in his autobiography, he says that the moment he said that to them, that something spoke to him and said, "What are you doing about it?" Lost man. "Is there a hell? What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it?" I got saved. I started witnessing to my coworkers. Anybody ever do that? I'm going to tell you what, it'll change things. Huh? I got saved and I went to witnessing to my coworkers and talking to them about the Lord and asking them about things. You know what? Some of them told me that they were already a Christian. I could have caught flies. My mouth dropped open. What? Yeah, they told me that they were already Christians. Really? Yeah. Well, they either had written me off or they didn't care about me. Because ain't a one of them said nothing about Jesus to me. Not a one. Not a one stuck a tract in my lunchbox. Not a one did I ever see bow their head while we sit out under a tree or on the back of a pickup and ask a blessing over their lunch. Not a one. I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, me too. Really? I wouldn't have had to ask them if they'd let the cat out of the bag, now would I? But boy, they kept that under wraps. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers, there are mighty few of. Mighty few laborers amongst us. I want you to notice the prayer that's prayed right here. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." You notice in there where he's praying for sinners? Huh? Well, that's not a bad thing to pray for sinners, right? That's what we generally do. We pray for sinners like as though some way, somehow, somewhere, when they least expect it, that salvation's gonna drop out of the sky and poof them into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, God, show yourself to them and come get them. Like he's not drawing on them. Like he's not doing his job. Like he's not working. Like as though we're going to poof them into the kingdom. Oh, if it worked that way, we'd have something going here, wouldn't it? We'd just quit everything else and just go to have prayer meetings and poof them in. Pop them right into the kingdom whether they liked it or not. But the Bible asks the questions, how shall they hear without a preacher? And when it's talking about preacher there, it's talking about someone bearing the good news. Someone bearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If somebody would go, folks would get saved. That's what it says. If somebody would go, they'd get saved, Josh. If somebody would go, somebody would get saved. That's what he's saying. No, I'm not praying for you to get poofed into the kingdom. I'm praying for my people to get up off their tail. And go to where the harvest is already ready, where it's plenteous. There's plenty of them out there. If I could just get my people to where they are. Did you know that there are 5,800 languages in this world? And of those 5,800 languages, 283 of those have a Bible. Tell me something's not missing. 283 languages of 5,800 languages that have a Bible in their language. 3,340,000,000 people have no Bible. How shall they hear without a preacher? The harvest is there. The harvest is plenteous. But the laborers are few. Robert Moffat, missionary of yesteryear, I printed down a statement that he made, missionary to South Africa. Here's what he said. He said, "I have seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. They have never heard the name of Jesus." That's him sitting outside his hut in South Africa and looking around at the campfires all around in South Africa there and making an observation about a lack of what? Laborers. They've never heard. His heart breaking because he can't get to all 1,000 of them campfires. Nobody gets to heaven by ignorance. Did you know that? Huh? You remember that? Nobody gets to heaven by ignorance. Let me go to Acts chapter 7 for just a minute. Acts chapter 7. Verse 30. Said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, in this age, under this new covenant, in these days, the days we're living in right now, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." In other words, everybody's going to appear before Jesus Christ. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He says, at times he winked at some ignorance, but now there's no winking. Every man, everywhere has to come by repentance. Every man, everywhere, no other way. No ignorance is going to get you out. Are the heathen lost? Are the heathen in this world lost? They've never heard. They've never heard the gospel. Are they lost? Well, if we go to them and they get saved, then doesn't that tell us that they were lost and needing saving? Yeah, they're lost. John 3:16, our marching orders, our mantra. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth. Got to believe. Ignorance is not going to be an excuse. Must believe. Come through the one way. Come through the one trail. Come the right way, or you don't get to come at all. John chapter 3. Flip over there real quick. Three verses. John chapter 3. Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. It's familiar, but read them again. Read them again with a new heart. Read them again with a new eye. Read them again with the idea that the harvest is plenteous. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered unto Nicodemus and says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Come on now. This is it. This is it right here. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What is that telling me? Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance isn't going to get you by. You're going to come into the kingdom one way, by being born again, by believing on the name of the Son of God. You're going to come one way, by being born again. It's not an option, it's a must. Verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So being born again is not an option, it's a must. One way into the human family, what's that? By birth. One way into the kingdom of God, into the spirit family, how's that? Being born again. It's a birth process. Repentance being the birth canal. Repentance bringing you into the kingdom of God. You say, yeah, I know that, preacher. Well, is there a hell? What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? If you know, what are you doing about it? You going? You giving? You sending? What are you doing about it? What's your process? Have you thought about it? Are you engaged? Engaged in the Great Commission work? You know that America has 4% of the world's population. America has 4% of the world's population and 90% of the preachers. And look what shape we're in. 96% of the world's population has 10% of the preachers. And we live in a cesspool of sin. We're not reaching America, let alone the rest of the world. We've given up on soul winning, and we started instead trying to beam people in with smoke and with mirrors and low standards. The church has taken the standards, the holy standards of God, and dumbed them down to the point where nobody even cares about what standards we stand for anymore. We've moved the ancient landmarks as far as the standards of holiness. And we invite everybody to come in and keep their mess. We don't want to invite people in and say, you need to be changed into another man. Smoke and mirrors. We make them comfortable in their sin. Mark 16. Still with me? Still love me? Fifteenth verse, 16th chapter of Mark. Go ye into all the world. By the way, that ye there in the Greek, that means you. Couldn't stand it. I thought I had, you know, that Greek oozes out sometimes. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't let the wry smile that you just smiled get you off the hook. All right? You are personally responsible. Listen to me. You are personally responsible to get the gospel to every creature. That's what it says. You personally are responsible to get the gospel to every single creature. And you say, that's impossible. I can't do that. Don't throw that on me like that. I can't get to the whole world. So what he's saying there is, wherever you can get to, and wherever you can send people, you're to do it. Wherever you are, wherever you can get to, and wherever you can get people to, you're to get them there. That's what it's getting at. You're personally responsible for sinners all over this planet. Romans chapter 10. I've already mentioned this in passing. We're going to look at it. Romans chapter 10, look in verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 180 people in this minute will leave this planet. 180 people per minute die. Somewhere around this planet, 180 people are going to meet their maker in the next minute. What are you doing about it? You're responsible to reach every creature. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about that process? You need to go where you are. You need to go where you can get to and send people where you can't get. You realize that there are only about 48,000 gospel missionaries worldwide. I'm talking about and including Pentecostals, Nazarenes, Methodists, Fundamental Baptists, Hardshell, Baptists of all kinds, all right? I'm talking about 48,000 gospel missionaries worldwide. Boy, that seems like a lot, don't it? Huh? You know that there are 52,000 Mormon missionaries out there? 52,000 Mormon missionaries. That's not counting Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not counting Seventh-day Adventists. That's not counting, look out, Catholics. 48,000 missionaries with the gospel truth out there. Of every 100 missionaries that surrender to missions, one of those spend their life in missions. Out of every 100, only one spends their life, the entirety of their life, in missions. It takes 3 to 5 years to get a missionary on the field, average. Average length of time. What is the one big bottleneck to getting missionaries on the field? Support. Go where you are. Go where you can get to. And send people where you can't go. Looks like somebody's falling down on it. That's the big bottleneck to getting our missionaries out there on the field, even as Southern Baptists, who pride ourselves in putting our money together and getting our missionaries on the field like that. We have trouble because we don't have the money. Support's a huge bottleneck. 1/3 of all missionaries go to the field underfunded. And that's a recipe for about halfway to disaster. Another sad fact, population is increasing. Missionaries are decreasing at the rate of 1.5% per year. Why? Again, finance is number one reason. Health, number two. But finance is still the number one reason. I read somewhere that it said that if they can't feed their family, they're worse than an infidel. You ever read that? Number one reason for folks coming off the field. We don't get the message out there, somebody will. 52,000 Mormon missionaries out there, fully funded, working like crazy. They'll get the message out. They'll get their message out. Jehovah's Witnesses are getting their message out. Those Seventh-day Adventists are coming up in the world, and they're getting their message out. See, all of these different groups out here that aren't carrying the gospel, they're carrying a gospel, but it's not the gospel. They're carrying that gospel out there and they're reverting everything back to the law. Reverting it back to the law. Putting people back under the law because that's what the flesh kind of moves towards anyway. To wants to be, you know, under a set of rules. And friends, that set of rules is not what saves you. What saves you is the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got people out there that are spreading a false gospel. Hundreds of thousands. And we got 48,000 missionaries. And we wouldn't even claim half of them. Huh? God's commands are His enablings. When God commands, He enables. That's what I get back to when I say that you're to take the gospel to every creature. Impossible. When He commands us to do that, He enables us to be able to do that. And if we'll be obedient to what He's called us to do, He will bring alongside and bring provision and bring things to bear in order to enable us to go and do exactly what He's called us to do. Do you hear me? And if it's not being enabled, it may be because some of His people aren't listening to His commands. We are linked and we need each other. When He commands us to do something, He will enable us to do exactly that. We need to be going where we are, we need to get where we can get, and we need to send where we can't go. Luke chapter 16, if you'll remember the story over there, talking about a man in hell, in torment, lifting up his eyes, desiring that another one in Abraham's bosom come and cool him off with a little water on the tip of his finger. He's told nobody's coming from there to here. And nobody from here is going there. And what is his response? Oh, please go to my father's house and tell my brothers that they don't come to this place. Friend, if you believe in hell, you do something about it. Isn't that right? I remember knocking on doors one day, run up to a bunch of guys on the porch. They were having them a pretty good time. If you like that sort of thing. And they were getting with it up there on the porch and just having a big old time. And I got up there and got to talking with them and shared the gospel with them. They were a little bit hoo-ha-ish about all of that stuff. And one of them then said to me,
"Nah," he said, "preacher, we're not going to do nothing like that." He said, "We're all going to get together. We're going to have us a party in hell. Ha ha ha."
Said, "Man, you don't even know what you just said. You have no idea what you just said." I was silent for a long time before I said any word. And in that silence that I had there, and when they died down their laughter, I just looked him right square in the eyeballs. And that long pause in there, and I said, "Can I show you something?" He didn't like what he'd said either. He said, "Okay." And I showed him that passage here in Luke chapter 16. I said, "Any one of you show up down there, you'd be begging somebody to go tell your friend not to go there." And I pointed at them, each and every one. If you was ever there, you wouldn't want him there. And that's the truth. That's the truth. You don't want nobody there. You don't want to be there. But what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." How many of you saved? You've received power. You have received power. That's Holy Ghost power. The moment that you said yes to Jesus Christ, He put a piece of Himself in you. He put the power in you. "But you shall receive power in order that you might be witnesses." Witness there is martyria. That's to die for the truth. Give your life for the truth. You be willing to give your life for the truth. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The moment you got saved, you received the power to be a gospel witness everywhere. Everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. Oh, I can't. I don't talk so good. I don't want to. No, you got the power when you got saved. He enabled. He's given you what you need. He's given you the enablings to do His command. He commanded you to do something, but He enabled you to do that as well. Where's your Jerusalem? Come on, right where you're at, right? Judea, Samaria. That's a place you can get to. The uttermost part of the earth where you can't get to, what do you do there? Send somebody willing to go there. Hook up with them and enable them to get there. That's the whole process that we're talking about with the harvest and it being plenteous and us doing our part and getting the gospel to every creature. A man saw a little girl on TV. I watch them all the time on the old channels that I watch. They have the Compassion America and all that sort of thing, and they have the little gal that's on there, you know, and she's got the distended belly. This guy's watching TV, and he's watching this little gal, and the flies are on her face and all of that sort of thing. And as he stares at that commercial, into that gal staring into that camera, his heart was stirred up, and he said out loud, God, why don't you do something about that? And in that same self, same moment, into that same heart that came out of, into that same heart was spoken this, I did. I made you. He made you for a purpose. Why do we always want somebody else to do whatever? Why do we always want that? We want somebody else to do whatever needs to be done. Has God stopped asking folks to go? I don't think so. He's never changed. He's not stopped asking people to go. It's people that have stopped listening. He's still calling. And what does He call? Go ye into all the world and take the gospel to every creature. Are you a go missionary today? Are you a go missionary? If you're not a go missionary, then you're a co-missionary. That co-missionary is the one that's a partner with a goer. And if you're not a go missionary and you're not a co-missionary, then you're no missionary. There's no other place to go with it. You either go or partner with those that do. Anything else is not missionary endeavor. If you're neither, there's a no missionary. The solutions to mission, the solution to missions is in this room. You're the solution. God, why don't you do something about it? I did. I made you. Go where you are. Go where you can get to. Send somebody where you can't get. Be a go missionary. Be a co-missionary. But Lord have mercy, don't be a no missionary. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for, Lord, Your Word, Your simplicity of Your Word, the truth of it. Lord, I pray that You'd, Lord, run Your Word through our mind and clear out the cobwebs today. Lord, we've stacked up a lot of can'ts. We've stacked up a lot of negative things that we can't or won't be involved in. But Lord, we just need Your Word to just kind of go in there as a broom and make a clean sweep of those cobwebs and get them out. Make something clear and plain to us today. And the clear, plain truth is that there are souls in danger. And we're the answer. That when You send us, You also enable us to do what you want done. So, Father, I ask you, Lord, to stir us up in that area. Lord, slap away the excuses that we built into our lives. Knock them down. Get rid of them. Lord, help us to be real and honest about what we're doing with this thing called Christianity. Lord, help us to get beyond the club. Help us to get beyond the social fun stuff things that we're latching onto. Help us to grow. Grow us into vibrant witnesses for thee. Help us to understand that, Lord, that we're to be engaged in the process of rescuing the perishing. Help us not to gain all this satisfaction from knowing more and more and more and more and more and more and forgetting about who we're here for. Help us to redirect our priorities. Help us to redirect our thoughts. Help us, Lord God, to quit being so selfish. Lord, rekindle the compassion that we ought to have for those around us. Lord, we're good with the folks that we're next to right now. God, help us to have compassion on the multitudes that are around us. Lord, we look to you today. We need you. We need you to knock aside the men and women that we put up in front of you, Lord, that look so good and dress so good and act so good. We need you to just move those aside and see us as we really are. Help us to see ourselves as we really are. And Lord, help us to be reminded where we came from in order that we might be willing to help others get out of that same mess. Now, Father, I just want to commit that to you, these folks to you. I ask you, Father, to continue the work that you're starting here. Lord, we have heard that the harvest is plenteous. I pray, dear God, that you'd send us laborers to this field that we're standing in, to this field that we're sitting in, to this field that we are living in right here. Send laborers to this field. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name.